Well, we find ourselves today in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. So would you please find that in your Bibles and then stand with me for the reading of the Scriptures. Quite a profound text, Romans 8, 6 and 7. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Let's pray. Our Father, we come as a people utterly reliant upon Thee. Even our love for Thee must start with Thee. The love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts. We are desperately in need of God every step of the way to comprehend our sinfulness, to repent, to see the way of cleansing, to rise up new creatures, to walk worthy of our new vocation, to please Thee with faith, hope, love, to study and to comprehend these Scriptures, to know how to handle the various trials that we face in life. It is God who is our counselor and our guide. Christ is all and in all, as the Scriptures say. And in God we live and move and have our being. It's a wondrous thing, but so far beyond us to comprehend the love of God. But even there we are told that the Lord can open up the eyes of our heart to give us an understanding. Yea, we are told even the deep things of God are veiled to us. We know we live in a world that is separated from God, that is in rebellion against God. We cannot be friends with it and friends with God. We pray that You would give us understanding with clarity as far as how to walk here in the midst and love all people and love Thy truth and be faithful to our calling. Please bless all who have attended. Please be with all those of our number who are unable to be with us today. Give grace to our governing leaders to make moral decisions according to truth and courage. Bless our missionaries and their labors around the world. Bless our families here. Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the children to their fathers. We pray that the husbands would love their wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That wives would love their husbands. We pray, Father, that You would now bless the preaching of the Word as we continue for Thy glory in Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message, Life or Death. Based on Romans 8, 6 and 7. So let's look at verse 6. We'll start there. First words we read in Romans 8, 6 is the following. For to be carnally minded is death. That's quite a statement, isn't it? To be carnally minded is death. What is it to be carnally minded? Literally, the expression is to mind the things of the flesh. Cut open that mind as you would a gizzard, and you will find the gravel of the world that knows not God. To be carnally minded is thinking and desiring and submitting to the impulses of the flesh. To be carnally minded is not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Not counting all things, all trials in life, joy. Not giving thanks in all circumstances. Not only saying that which builds up. Not praying for our enemies. Not loving God with all our heart and our neighbors ourselves. To be carnally minded is not love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. But to be carnally minded is is a confusion of belief and unbelief, of commitment and concession. It is entertaining thoughts of adultery, of fornication, uncleanness, the world's idols, hatred, gossip, slander, drinking, partying, revelings, pursuit of pleasure, and the like. And this scripture tells us that carnal mindedness not only ends in death, but even now is death. To be carnally minded is, present tense, death. Like death were hanging in us like a dead cat. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 5:6 that such souls are dead while they live. And we read in Ephesians 2:1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, one of the first things that strikes us about death, if, for example, we go to a funeral and there is a dead body, we look at death and what do we see? But something that's unnatural. Something that's wrong, kind of bizarre, upsetting, cut off, cold, distant. We're told carnal mindedness is like that. Carnal mindedness is death, unnatural. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Something wrong about it, something disturbing, something bizarre, something cut off, something cold, distant, unproductive. To be carnally minded is shown here to be everything contrary to the intention of God. It is not up but down. It is not good but evil. It is not sweet but bitter. It is not light but darkness. It is not building up but tearing down. It is not life but death. I'm spending some time on this because it's the scripture before us, and I want us to see how very, very, very bad this is so that we can all ask ourselves, do I have a carnal mind? Do I recall what that was like when I did have a carnal mind? Because it is death. To be carnally minded is death. You see, to be spiritually minded is life and peace, to continue on verse 6. This means literally to mind the things of the Spirit. Cut open that mind and like a gizzard, and you not find the gravel of the world, but the jewels of the kingdom. That's what that mind is given over to think on the things that the Holy Spirit of God is promoting, to follow the flow and impulses and longings of the Holy Spirit of God. To be spiritually minded is having the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. So that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, we think on these things. That is life as it should be. That is life. That is peace, not war with God. These are two very different possibilities. Carnal-minded, spirit-minded. Which are you? The scripture would ask us. And then we go on to verse 7. And these first 8 words are stunning. Verse 7 we read, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. What is enmity? Very close to the word enemy. Means the same thing. Enmity is the state of being an enemy. It means to be against, opposed, hostile toward. To be at enmity with one is to have a fixed and rooted hatred. It is animosity, antagonism, antipathy, bitterness, loathing, malice. Indeed, it is venom. It means to have bad blood between you and another party. It's illustrated in part by the Catholic-Protestant conflict through the ages in Northern Ireland. There's enmity there. We see it in the enmity between the Muslims and the Jews in the Mideast. That's enmity. Friends, that's what carnal-mindedness is toward God. To have a carnal mind is to have a fixed and rooted hatred against God Himself. It is to be against God, opposed to God, hostile toward God. It is to be filled with animosity, antagonism, antipathy, bitterness, loathing, malice, and venom. It is bad blood between us and God if we are carnal-minded. I tell you, this is a shocking text. But we read in James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." I don't think this text is given as an exaggeration to pull us over to where we should be, but it's spot on. It's describing reality. Carnal mind is enmity against God. Do you see this? Do you know people who are the enemies of God? Is somebody here one of those enemies? How could this be so? I'd like us to give some time to this. For three reasons. The message in this text, first of all, is this. One might think he or she has disagreement with the standards of God, with the rules. You might find it like you just can't relate to it, can't comprehend it. It's like learning the rules of cricket or rugby. You don't really have an appreciation for it. Or you might find it even worse than that, though. Worse than that. Antagonistic, confusing, frustrating, encroaching. But your beef is with the system, not with a God behind the system. And I just want to make this very clear. The Bible is saying, no, you're wrong there. Your basic conflict is not with the system. It is with the person behind the system. If I were to hold up here a sheet which has the Ten Commandments written on it, and if you can imagine that somebody were to come up to it, and I hate those commandments, and he comes and he starts hitting those commandments and beating them, picture not the sheet here, but there a person behind it. The person hits that sheet and slams into the person. That's what the Scripture is saying. You don't have a beef with these commandments, but with the commander. All sin is enmity with God, the person. And I say there are three reasons why we're going to try to clarify that today. First one is very simply because it's biblical. It's in here for a reason. We're not to gloss over it. We're not to wink at it. We need to pause on it. And when it says the carnal mind is enmity, that is in opposition, is contrary against God, it's there for a reason. We need to comprehend it. Secondly, a reason why we want to study this is the better we understand our sin, the better we understand ourselves. We have Paul earlier here in Romans saying, I don't understand why I do what I do. Here's an explanation why. You want to know why you've done the sin you've done in your life? Your beef has been with God Himself. You say, no, it wasn't. Yes, it is. Well, I don't see it that way, but the Bible does. And it will help us clarify for us why we've lived the way we've lived in the past once we understand that it is enmity with God Himself. So one reason we're looking at this is because it's in the Scriptures here. Second one is so that we understand more about our old sin way. And then thirdly, in the positive side, we learn the flip side. When we respond rightly to God's ways, it is not to His ways only, but to the God who's behind those ways. We must understand it's always God with whom we have to do, not His system, not His edicts, not His guidances, not His counsels, but ultimately always in Him we live and move and have our being. When Paul thought he was wrestling with something else, the Lord stopped him and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Paul said, I have no idea who you are. That's not, I don't want to be, you do have a, it's all about you and me. And so it'll help us in our godliness to understand it's always with God with whom we have to do. How can it be that the carnal mind is enmity against God? Here's the first answer. It is because sin is always an assertion of self-supremacy. Sin's claims on a soul are in rivalry with those of God. God says to do this, my soul says to do that. I claim supremacy and I will do what I want to do, not what he says. Sin is an assertion of self-supremacy. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to another, we read in Galatians 5:17. It's like a tug of war with God. Only there's no game. This isn't like a friendly game of football where you hit hard when you play the game and you walk away, not in enemies. This is true hatred. This is true loathing. Go to John 7 and verse 7. There Jesus says, the world hates him because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil, he says in John 7, 7. And he says to his disciples and through them to Christians here in John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Not your belief system, but you. Some years ago, I shared with some of you a person I knew back where I worked in Tennessee. He was a co-worker, young fellow, politically active, clean cut, from a conservative, relatively conservative church. But he was of a liberal disposition politically. And I asked him why. We talked about it some. We talked about particularly the issue of abortion. He finds abortion personally loathsome. He stood against it. But he said what he really couldn't stand were the people who are pro-life. He just hated them. And so he couldn't align himself with them. See, sin has an object which is more than just a concept. It is a person behind the concept. So sin is an assertion of self-supremacy against God. I will not have you, God, to reign over me. That's the assertion of sin. I'd like to turn you, please, to 1 Kings chapter 22. Would you please turn there? We're going to read verse 31. We're explaining how the carnal mind could be enmity against God himself. You know, as you're turning there, remember when I was teaching down in New Orleans, there's a student in one of my classes who was talking up a lewd movie she had seen that week and was recommending it, and I said, but it's lewd. And she said, well, I was brought up, taught never to say anything negative about anything. If you can't say something good, don't say anything at all. So I wouldn't say anything against the movie. And I thought, what if you're promoting that movie, you're contrary to what God says, who says he'll set no wicked thing before your eyes. And so in her way of thinking, she is only saying good. She was instead contesting against God. And that's what we have in 1 Kings 22 and verse 31. Here is the fight, Syria on one side, Israel and Judah on the other. The Syrians want especially to slay the Israelites who are led by King Ahab. And so here is the philosophy of attack. The king of Syria, this is verse 31, 1 Kings 22, commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariots, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Forget about the small guys over there, just go right by them. Big fight over there. You should, no, don't forget about them. I want you to move on. You got one goal, the king of Israel. Slay him. Sin says something very similar to this. Here is how sin is to be understood as it relates to God. Again, sin's opposition is not so much against any command of God, but against God Himself who would command man. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind's message to God is what we find in Job 21:14. Here, Job echoes the voice of sinners who will not submit to God. He says there, "Depart from us," people say to God. "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." Job 21:14. The subject of that sentence is you. You depart from us. See, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. I mean, how else do you explain people holding to the idea of evolution or abortion or gender confusion or worldliness of this or that nature, other than that it's enmity against God Himself? Because there's not logic in it. It's confusion. It's simplicity. It's ignorance. The idea of evolution, you leave nothing alone long enough and it becomes everything. What kind of a philosophy is that? But ultimately, the problem is a hatred of the Creator. The carnal mind is enmity against God. In fact, if we were to look at His law, I believe we would see in every one essentially the offenses against God Himself. I'd like us to do that now, to look at the Ten Commandments. We need to review them. I know for many of you, you've studied them so much, you know them so well. I hope you'll bear with a very simple review on my part that might be a benefit for some of us here. But let's review this. This is the expression of who God is in its simplest and cleanest form. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am God who did something in a tangible way for you, got you out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. No, commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. I'd like us to go through those briefly, each one, and see that in each case, as a person breaks that command, it is an attack on God Himself. It reveals enmity with God. Enmity against God. First, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now we understand the primary application. It might kind of bewilder us. You see the sun god, fertility gods, and fly god, frog god, fish god. And you wonder, what's so enticing about this? But that's the primary application. God is bringing the people out of the world that has all these gods and that tend to cling to them and they carry them out with them. And God says, leave them there in Egypt, which I have judged. You say, well, what's so enticing about those? Just leave them. And yet we see through the centuries, those gods keep coming back and creeping into the lives of the Israelites. Now, if you study them in much detail, and I'm not going to defile you by going into them today, but there's an enticing element to it, and there's a spiritual power behind it. There's a sensuality involved. And so that people found them very pleasurable and did not want to let them go. But God gives this as a secondary application to you and me. We're in our own Egypt. And our own Egypt, this world here, has its gods. And just as much, you and I must not have any of those gods before the true God. A God is anything or anyone whose power, whose pleasures, whose desires we honor over gods. This world here, this Egypt, what are the gods around us? The god of pleasure, the god of popularity, the god of philosophy, the god of possessions. Would you go with me to Mark, please, in chapter 8? I have much more on any of these gods than we can have time in this 1 hour, but I'd just like to take you to this one text. I'm saying that we may not have those weird carvings out of stone where you have a half lion, half human being, or your hieroglyphics, you know, or whatever else is carved inside of pyramids, but there are gods here just as much as anywhere else, are there not? And then we can give ourselves to idol worship there, God of pleasure, God of popularity. People are lovers of the praise of men more than the praise of God. The God of possessions. Mark 8 and verse 36. Jesus is talking about possessions here. Okay, you like possessions? Let's say you get them all. What's going to profit you? You gain everything, gain the whole world, and lose your own soul. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Then we go on to verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You see what he does here? He takes the God of possession and says, you've chosen that over me. He makes it personal. He doesn't say, whosoever therefore shall reject our standards and love the furniture and the possessions and the land and the house and so on in the world, says, ashamed of me. To choose one God is to say, I reject this God. It's a statement against the God of the Bible. The second command, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. We understand the primary application here is, don't take a hammer and chisel and a piece of wood and carve out the kind of God that you would like to worship. Or don't take a piece of clay or of metal and fashion into the God according to your perception of what a good God would be like. And that can be our inclination. We can choose to fashion a God after our own interests. A God that I would love and serve wouldn't allow this to happen, or would allow that to happen, or would not liberate this, or would liberate that. And all we're saying here is, I want to carve a different God than the God who is. I reject that God. I want this God. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Of course, it means don't curse, granted. But ignorance of the names of God or thinking and acting contrary to their message about God is an offense toward Him. If I don't get over sorrow, for example, I am mocking the balm of Gilead. If I view immorality on the internet, I mock the Son of Righteousness. If I fear what people can do to me, I take in vain the name Almighty God. If I live a less disciplined life in private than my public profession, I mock the God who is the all-seeing God. If I am bored, I mock the one whose name is wonderful. If my soul is in turmoil, I mock the Prince of Peace. I take the name of the Lord in vain. It's an attack against God Himself. It's enmity against God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the fourth commandment. Now we understand here that the Sabbath day is the resting day. And the command here is not to labor where there has been rest provided. The literal application for the Jews was 6 days you labor, 7 day, a day of rest, don't work on the seventh day. But there's also a spiritual application. Christ has done all the labor we need. And so we are to rest in the completed work of Christ, not try to add to it. And if we add to it, say, He's done this, I do this, and we two together come to this point, it's an attack against the complete sufficiency of Christ Himself. Or we go to the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. This is the authority commandment. God has chosen to delegate some authority to other institutions. For example, in the family, the authority of God is channeled through the mother and the father. The children are told, you honor your father and your mother. In so doing, you honor the Lord who is behind it. You reject this authority, it's enmity against God Himself, because He has chosen to delegate His authority work through the authority structure of the family. And notice it's a two-part commandment. One is not to dishonor them. The other one is to be proactive in showing them honor. It's true of parents. It's true in all authority structures ordained of God. Business is another one. Government is a third. Church is a fourth. And not to show honor is to resist the God who designed the system. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. We learn in Genesis 9:6 that this is a call against any censorial spirit against man. Genesis 9:6 says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God created he man. And so the reason that God has a special protection of man is because they're made in God's image. And to smite that one made in God's image is to smite God. I think of what it says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 5. He that mocks the poor, you know the rest of that verse? Reproaches his neighbor. So here's a person who's poor in intellect. He's stupid. Or here's a person who's poor in appearance. She's ugly. Or whatever else we pick out, something that we would mock the poverty of. We're mocking the God who fashioned them that way. And that mocking, that disparaging, that hating is under the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Jesus says, you hate somebody, you reject somebody, you have broken the commandment, thou shalt not kill. We read in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen? Jesus said, inasmuch you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. Be mean towards somebody, through him you're being mean to God, who made him. Thou shalt not kill. Number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is the commandment covering any and all sensual sin. If a person gives himself over to sensual sin in thought or in deed, he is saying that God's design for habitation is unjust or unrealistic. That God has failed to provide sufficient legal relief. Or that God does not see, or worse yet, he does not exist. But when we lust in our hearts, we have offended God who said not to do this. It's a rejection of him himself. It's enmity against God. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. What does thievery say against God? But that either God is not alert enough to see my theft, or that God is not a requiring judge, or that God is not a sufficient provider, so I need to steal. But for whatever cause we steal, it's a statement on God. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness. And this includes not only blatant lying, but misrepresenting what life is about or who God is. When we lie, if that's reflecting what God is, we're saying that God's not honest. Or that it's not important to reflect what is true about him. Or that it's not important to fulfill what he gave us as our life calling, which is to bear what is true about God. And that leads us to the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. To covet something else than what we have is a statement against God. That we are dissatisfied with his provisions, that we're dissatisfied with his methods, that we're dissatisfied with him. Really, to covet is to say, Christ is not enough. I'd like to take you now through a few verses as we come near to drawing to a close. Deuteronomy chapter 32, would you please turn there? There's one simple message here, and I think it's very important as a foundation for us to move on to the next message in the book of Romans. That is to realize the seriousness of dallying with the world. Of having a mind that's really not much different than the world's mind. Cut up on the world's mind like a gizzard and you find the gravel of the world. Thinking about a thing the world thinks about. Cut up on the mind like a gizzard of a Christian, you go, don't see a whole lot of difference here. It's a little bit like you dissect this body versus that body, with all the differences are external, the inside all looks the same. Shouldn't be that way with a Christian and a lost person. And the great divide is emphasized in Romans chapter 8. Don't you see that to have a mind like the world is to be the enemy of God? Oh, no, no, I just have a little trouble with some of his sayings. No, it's always with God himself that we have to do. For evil or for good. Now, I've asked you to turn to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. Here is a description of good times in Israel. Harvest is plenty, lot to eat, lot to drink, lot of leisure time. And so we read, but Jeshurun waxed fat. Jeshurun is one of the names of Israel, and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. You ever seen a really fat house cat? Kind of grosses you out, he can hardly walk, he's so fat. That's the idea here. You've gotten such a fat animal. There's all this laziness, all this overeating, all this lack of exercise. What happens when a nation gets fat like that? Then he forsook God which made him. And lightly esteemed, that means I gave little regard to the rock of his salvation. I'd like to follow that line of thinking out by going next to Ezekiel. Would you go to Ezekiel chapter 16, please? Why did Sodom and Gomorrah receive the judgment that they received, fire and brimstone? What was their sin? Well, we all think we know what the sin was, and that sin was repugnant to God. But when we go to Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49, here we find what was the iniquity of Sodom. Ezekiel 16, 49, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, but they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. See the curse that can come with material prosperity. People can think lightly of God and diss God, and it's always God with whom we have to do. I'd like to give a third example. The book of Amos, chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 4. Prophet Amos, chapter 6, verse 4. Here's another time of prosperity. People lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Offense against God, not having the mind of God. Next, Isaiah chapter 3. Start reading in verse 16. I'm sorry, did I say 13? Isaiah 3 and verse 16. Judgment coming upon the northern kingdom of Israel. Isaiah 3:16, moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, given over to frivolity, materialism, sensuality, airheadedness. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs and the headbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. God shall bring judgment on them because they forgot their God. Listen, all sin is a statement on our God. And when we live in a land of plenty, what happens as a result is we may take lightly our God and not recognize the world we've been lured into, have been mesmerized and hypnotized and turned to be sleepwalkers in the midst of, that we're rejecting God and embracing those things which he hates. I remind you what we read in Exodus chapter 20, where are listed the Ten Commandments. And verse 5, when God says, thou shalt not make any graven image, he says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that what? Hate me. See, it's a judgment of those because what they're doing is a statement on the God whom they serve. It is enmity with God. And I have one more text, and then we're done. Numbers chapter 14. Why are we in the mess we're in here in America? We're a land of plenty. Materialistic blessings as few have ever known in the world. Could it be that God's people have lost their saltiness? We're not shocked by this expression about enmity against God. We may find ourselves wooed into being fat and unspiritual and not much different, and not recognize that any sin is a sin against God himself, the person of God. So we read in Numbers chapter 14, when the people were traveling through the wilderness, we read in verse 2 that all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, accusations. So it looks like they're just murmuring against leadership, touching God's anointed. But you go on to verse 27, and here's the Lord speaking to Moses and Aaron, verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against, what's the next word? Me. The carnal mind is enmity against God. To fight against the Lord is death. To accept his means of forgiveness is life and peace. Our decision today is a statement against or for God. I close with this image. When I was an eighth grader, there was a group of boys with whom I had enmity. We were in a youthful stage of conflict with each other. And I remember one day when these guys, two or three of them, walking by my house in town, and there was a snowman that I had built out there by the sidewalk, and I watched as they kicked it and beat it with logs and smashed it all down. My snowman. And as a young man, yet I could see this. They weren't hitting the snowman. They were hitting me. That's what sin is to God. Striking at God. Oh, Lord, that we would despise sin, run away from it, not be cavalier about the enticements of this world, but that we would be found friends of God who mind things that are above, who have found the way to spiritual peace, who say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And if there be any here in the sound of this voice who has not yet received Christ as Savior, has not yet been reconciled to God through the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, may this be the day where they recognize until they do that, they are the enemy of God. There's no neutrality. There's no halfway point. Are you with or are you against? If you are with, it is because you confess Christ as Lord. If you refuse to confess him as Lord, you are yet against. Bring each person, Lord, to a clear and profound declaration that this day I reject the world and its enticements. I refuse to be enticed by the pleasures of sin for a season. I forsake it all. I leave it all behind. All now for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts, all my words, all my doings, all my days, and all my hours. Lead each person here, Father, to have a clear confession of Christ, knowing He is the only way of reconciliation to God, knowing that He took all of our sin upon Himself, knowing that He became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. But by Him, all sin can be forgiven forever. Father, is there a man or is there a woman, is there a son or is there a daughter within hearing of this gospel that needs to confirm, that needs to come now, that needs to make certain they are not at enmity with God? They're not striking against Him, but would be received of Him. So we pray, Lord, lead this son, lead this daughter, lead this father, lead this mother, lead this man, this woman. Now is the time to confess Christ, even as we pray. To turn so simply to Jesus and say, I believe You died for me. I accept the gift of salvation from the punishment of sin. I receive You into my heart. Take me. Make me a new mind, a new person, a new creation, a new mission, a new life with a new hope. In Christ's name.